Let's turn in God's Word now to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 3 again. Amos is found after Hosea and Joel in the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos. And Amos chapter 3. Reading this evening verses 1 through 8. Amos chapter 3 verses 1 through 8. And before we read the word of the Lord, let's pray to our God. Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful even for the prophets, even that which the Lord Jesus exalted in, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us now attune our hearts unto you, to hear you. And of course, we plead that you would give us ears to hear, but not merely ears to hear, but hearts to receive your word and to see Jesus, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Amos chapter 3, verse 1. These are God's words. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? Those are God's words. Amos. I know some of you have not heard any of the sermons from Amos so far, but Amos is the farmer from Tekoa in Judah. And he was called to prophesy at a time that the vast majority of the prophets of the school of the prophets would just cater to the kings. That is, they would tell the kings what they wanted to hear. And instead of thus saith the Lord. And this is in the time of Uzziah, the king of Judah. This is in the time of the 700s B.C. And in chapter 1, verse 2, we heard what similar to verse 8, verse 2 in chapter 1 said, we heard that the Lord roars from Zion, promising judgment to come. And a whirlwind of judgment, the Lord roars against the nations around Israel and Judah. And then in chapter 2, finishing up the nations that are around Israel and Judah, verses 4 and 5, then its judgment was promised to Judah. And then after that, to Israel, in which the northern kingdom, in which the main focus of the book of Amos is about judgment unto the northern kingdom of Israel. And even before Israel, remember, if you remember a couple Lord's days ago, I remember that the Lord had raised up for them prophets, and even those who took the Nazarite vow. And Israel abhorred the pious lives of those Nazarites, and so sought to corrupt them and cause them to break their vows. They were offended at the preaching of God's word, the prophesying of God's word from the prophets, and so they sought to stop the preaching, stop the prophets from prophesying. And the Lord responds before he gets to the judgment summary at the end of chapter 2. And he says in verse 13, Remember, we took a little time looking at verse 13. He said, "Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves." And we looked at how the translation, other translations are wrong there, because this is talking how the Lord is pressed under. The Lord is pressed under you, Israel, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Israel, covenant breakers. And this verse should cause you to tremble under the weight of not only His love, that He's actually bearing the burdens of you, but His holiness. And the Lord in Isaiah, as an example of what is said here, in Isaiah 1, He says, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." That's the same kind of thing He's saying there in chapter 2, verse 13. Do you hear the Lord who roars from Zion? That is, just as we learn in verse 8, He's speaking His word. Right? Just like the prophets who prophesied. Speaking His word. All this iniquity and sin and transgressions, Jehovah says, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. The Lord pressed under the load of your sins as a cart full of grain of the sheaves of corn. Even in the midst of harvest, which is, we looked at, is supposed to be a joyful time. A joyful time. And yet He hates it because of your sin. Because of the church's sin. Because of the nation's sin. A great measure of your transgressions. And today the church is reaching up, as we prayed, reaching up to the full measure of sins. The church is. And so is the nation. Our nation. And the sins of His people are a burden to Him. Each one for those who truly believe on Christ. If you believe on Christ, we know those sins placed on Christ there at the cross. He, for each individual sin, one sinful thought, one sinful word, one sinful action, one thing you lack in keeping His commandments, one even mere emotion, just one is an eternity of wrath and condemnation, as we prayed, upon our Savior and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Just one. And we as people continue in our sins. They are a great burden to Him. The Lord is broken, as He says in the prophets, the Lord is broken with our whorish hearts. Beloved, consider our God. Because of our sins and our continuing in sins, He is burdened. And judgment is coming. Judgment has come. Judgment is here and is coming upon the rebellious church. What about you? What about your sin? What about the sins of this congregation, or the congregation that you belong to, or your sin individually? Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Well, that gives you an understanding of where we are as we get to chapter 3. Israel just did not grasp the state they were in. They didn't grasp it, and probably much like the church today, does not grasp the state that they are truly in. They were sleeping. They love to frolic in their sins. And they're basically sleeping as God proclaims through His prophets, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. They don't grasp that judgment is at the door, and it's not, judgment is not going to knock like the Savior knocks. Judgment is going to knock the door down and charge on through right to you and destroy you. And so the Lord, through His prophets, and this prophet, comes to awaken His people. Israel was a people who were in covenant with God. And Israel has broken that covenant. They have been unfaithful. They have turned to idols and set them up and set up altars and abandoned the place where they were commanded to worship at Jerusalem, in the temple. But it is not only Israel that he's speaking to here in verse 1. It says here in verse 1, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt," saying. These are the covenant people of God, really no different than any of us, because we are the covenant people of God. We are the covenant people of God. So here's the Lord, He's coming and speaking against His covenant people. He's not speaking to them. He's not speaking for them on their behalf or in favor of them. He's speaking against them, it says. Look at the word. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. And before you think, well, that's not a very gracious God. That's not very gracious of the Lord. Well, take note that the Lord is still speaking to them. He's still speaking to them. His word's still going to them. That's His grace to them. Still. That's how long-suffering our God is, even when Israel, complete rebellion against Him, and they're covenant breakers clearly, He's still calling them, still pleading with them. That is our loving God. That is our long-suffering God, our patient God with us. And He speaks here against His covenant people, against Israel, but not only Israel, Judah as well. He says, against the whole family which I brought up out of Egypt. In other words, this part He's about to speak is against the whole church. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. Verse 2. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." How convicting. This should be convicting to us. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." You only have I known. You're the people of God, not them. Right here in Amos, he's saying, it's not the other nations that are my people. They've never been called my people. I have not specially known as I have known you, Israel and Judah. Like a husband knowing his wife. That's the language here. God hasn't gone off and committed adultery. It's only you, Israel and Judah. Only you. You are my people, he's saying. I have known you alone. Church, I have known you. You are the bride of Christ, and the bridegroom has only ever known you. Union with Christ. This is His gracious knowledge. Him who surrounded His people with favor and grace and led them in covenant faithfulness generation after generation after generation. But God's people, as is true in a great number of churches of Jesus Christ, they have squandered that blessing. They've taken that blessing and squandered it and exhausted the patience of Almighty God. Beloved, do not squander the grace and blessing of our God, because here He comes and He warns you, a congregation, turn not from me. And if you are turned from me, turn no longer from me and turn back. Break not the covenant by turning unto your sins and playing the harlot or the prostitute, going after the gods of this world and the pleasures of this world and the ways of this world. Because here's the Lord who loves you and is gracious to you, His people, with you, who has suffered long with you, His people. And they have squandered it. They've spit in His face. They've mocked Him. Therefore, verse 2, it says, "Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." Are you those who are adding sins upon sins? Perhaps when you do sin, you are numb to your sin. You perhaps are lukewarm towards the Lord. There's no heat. There's no fire. And you're sort of living in that place in your heart and your soul where I can sin and grace will abound. And that's your thought. And there's no grief over your sin. There's no sorrow over your sin. There's no tears over your sin. If that is you, then be greatly warned today. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Because the Lord comes and He says to you, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. And that should be no surprise to Israel and Judah. Though it is probably a big surprise to most of you. And you say, well, I'm a Christian and therefore I'm basically indestructible. Spiritually, I'm indestructible. God can't do a thing to me because I'm in Christ. Beloved, Israel and Judah were God's covenant people, just like you. And they had sinned and sinned and sinned with the expectation that God's grace would abound unto them. But here the Lord under these great burdens, carrying them and carrying them. And we keep adding sins upon more sins and upon more sins upon that burden. And we are not turning back to Him from our sins. We're not grieving over our sins. We're not sorrowful over our sins. We're not hating our sins. We just keep committing them against our gracious God, our God who loves us, and our God who is holy, holy, holy. We are sort of just going through the motions. And if that is you, you are playing with the God who is a consuming fire. You cannot claim to be in Christ or union with Christ if you continue in sin with no hatred of that sin and those sins. You cannot claim union with Christ if you have no sorrow over your sin. You cannot claim to be in Christ if there's no grieving, if there's no repentance. If you love the world and the things of the world that Solomon said, as we've studied previously, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There under the sun, you keep looking under the sun. You keep living for under the sun. Instead of looking above the sun alone to Jesus Christ, and you see as you read the scripture, you see there the crucified Savior who died for you. And you keep sinning against Him. You can continue in sin that grace may abound. The Lord comes and He says, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Leviticus 26 says this, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet, for all this, hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And that chapter goes on like that. Israel and Judah should have known this. We are probably more ignorant. It's not new for them. It's probably new and most likely new for us. But it shouldn't be. All we have to do is read the book of Hebrews and we would see that even in the covenant of grace there is judgments upon the church and upon those who profess faith in Christ. Because they continue in sin, that grace may abound. And so now in verses 3 through 6, this point is driven home by a series of questions, rhetorical questions, questions that have obvious answers. Here is the Lord leading this nation to see her true condition. Or these nations to see their true condition. Leading the church of today, to see her true state before Him if they continue in sins like this. There are no answers to these questions, again, because they're obvious. These come from the great searcher of hearts. And also provides a model for preaching. We've heard sermons on preaching previously. But it's not only for pastors, but also for when we witness the gospel, when we evangelize and testify to the wicked, the gospel, using searching questions. These are the kind of questions that can be helpful in our evangelism. And in this case, at the end of verse 6, there's no wiggle room out from under God's claims. He makes claims. Judgment is coming. Judgment is upon you, Israel and Judah. And there's no way out from under that by the time we get to verse 6. And all these questions lead to the answer of one vital question. Is God being fair to bring these judgments? That's a question that is asked a lot. And as you go out from here and you evangelize, and you testify to the truth of God's Word, and they will say, that's not fair. Men will always protest that. We protest that in our hearts all the time, even as Christians. It's an assertion of pride. Just as Adam and Eve succumbed in the garden, that it wasn't fair that God would keep from them that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they took from it in their pride. That's not fair. But at the end of the day, we must realize Jehovah, the Creator, the Sustainer, that's who He is, and we are the creation. We are the creature. Verse 3, the first question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Let's think about your relationship with your Creator, with Jehovah, the Lord God. Do you truly love Him? Is there nothing separating you from Him? If you have a falling out with a friend, let's say, that's what we're getting pointed to here. If you have a falling out with a friend, you got into an argument or something, there's a disagreement, and there is no reconciliation, would you still socialize in the same way that you had before? Of course you would not. You can't go on as if nothing happened. Even if you kind of act the same, there is still something in you and still something in them that something's not right between us. There is cause and effect. So it is between Israel, Judah, and God. And so it is between the church and the Lord. Think through this from your heart. He's saying friendship or relationship is built upon agreement and faithfulness. Unity is based upon truth, Ephesians 4, an agreement with the truth of God. Not being cordial and nice to each other, that's not unity. That's maybe what maintaining unity looks like, and peace. But loving based upon the truth where we are in agreement, that is unity. And the unity that we do have is to be maintained, that's all in Ephesians 4. And so is God fair to judge His people? Is God fair to judge His people? Psalm 19, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And it's more than fair, it is righteous. Verse 4, the second question. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? The question is, don't you see the signs of the times? We've gone through COVID, right? And you may have just looked at it as a virus. We've talked about this before, where all the things you want are to see that everything gets back to normal. Beloved, see the signs of the times. Judgment has come. And here he's saying, do you see the signs of the times? The Lord roars from Zion. Lions don't roar for no reason. They don't roar when everything is pleasant. They don't roar when everything is lovey-dovey and all nice. When lions roar, the prey has no possibility of escape. Why? Because the lion does what? Sneaks up on. They're not going to roar before they get there. They roar when there's no possibility of escape. Israel and Judah, God's people, the church, ought not to indulge the thought that being attacked by the lion is impossible. He's saying throughout the prophets, the lion attacks even his covenant people. Those who break covenant with him. The very fact that the prophet has come and is speaking, thus saith the Lord, ought to show that the threat of judgment is not idle from our God. The third question. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? No, we know the answer. He cries out because he's already devouring his prey. What he's captured, Israel, is condemned already. That, of course, reminded me of John 3. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And if you look like the world and you love the darkness rather than the light, you're showing yourself to be of the world and you're already under condemnation. So do you love the darkness of this world and its pleasures and its ways more than the light of this world, Jesus Christ? The evidence of God's judgments upon Israel and Judah are all over the place if you have a discerning eye to see it. Just as our nation today is being judged, and you can see it if you have a discerning eye. Israel, Judah, the church, feels secure. But the things she supposes are blessings are devouring her. Church, you are blessed. Physically, you are richer than most every other peoples of nations throughout the world. You are blessed, right? Just in that way. And yet the things of this world are exactly what are devouring us in the church. Consuming the church, and we start turning to our own ways because we are so prideful, we're covetous, and that turns into so easily idolatry and worship, and worshiping our own ways. Do you have a discerning eye? Can you not see that the nation, the church, is being judged? The time is now to examine our hearts and our ways. Verse 5. Can a bird fall in a snare, trap, upon the earth where no gin is for him, where no trap is for him? Now, children, you can all understand this. Can't you? Can a bird be caught in a trap where there is no trap? That's the question. Can a bird be caught in a trap where there's no trap? Of course not. And yet the people of God, Israel and Judah, the church, are caught in a trap. The trap is there. Judgment is there. They've been ensnared. We've been ensnared in the trap of spiritual and moral evil and sin. Sin is attractive to us, and we throw ourselves into it. And that shows that we have turned from God. Has this congregation done that? Have your congregations done that if you're not part of this congregation? There's a few of you here. Have you done that as individuals? Have you seen sin as attractive and just thrown yourself at it? Kind of like a little kid just throwing themselves into a pool. Not thinking about it. Has our denomination done that? Has our presbytery done that? Have we gone after the world's ways and methods instead of the ways of the Lord? Questions we need to ask ourselves. The next question. Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? So when there's a trap and that trap is sprung, what does that show? It shows the prey has been caught red-handed, right? The little animal traps we might have. I know Chuck has one, right? You were looking for one recently. But when those traps are set, they ensnare something. We know in that moment there's an animal that's been caught red-handed, trying to get the food or whatever's inside. This points to the guilt of Israel and Judah, the guilt of God's people. The calamities that are coming upon the nation and our nation are the evidence of sin and guilt. We can't be surprised by God's judgment, the writings on the wall. And there's something written. It's called guilty, guilty, guilty. Verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Israel and Judah are not trembling in fear of judgment. They're kind of sleeping, not thinking that judgment could actually come upon them. They think just like the church today, everything's fine. We got through COVID. We're getting through COVID. Everything's fine. But it's like we're asleep. Even this congregation might say that. It's like we're asleep. But the trumpet is being blown. The armies are coming. Judgment is coming. Right? Even the demons believe and they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they have no security before the Lord. They have no security. And I think in the church, we kind of overemphasize that security just a little bit. Or we don't think, if I'm okay with my sin, and if I continue in sin that grace may abound, and I don't have sorrow over my sin, I don't cry or have tears over my sin, I'm not repenting over my sin, we think, well, judgment still is not going to come to us. But that's the exact opposite of what he's showing here. Judgment is coming, the trumpets are blowing, and you don't even tremble. And if you don't tremble thinking about that or meditating upon that, are we that calloused, lukewarm, numb? We just keep thinking judgment can't come upon us, cannot come upon our nation, can't come upon the church. Wake up, beloved. He's calling. Judgment's coming. And He doesn't want you to be judged. He loves you. He doesn't want you to be judged. He wants you to turn back to Him. But if we keep going in our way of lukewarmness, numbness to our sin, calloused, wake up. The next question. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Just look around, beloved, at our nation, at the state of the church. Not just the nation. We can just forget the nation for a moment. Let's look at the church. He's not arbitrary in His judgments because He just loves destroying and judging. No. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Who's that speaking to? Is that speaking to the people of the world? No, it's speaking to the covenant people of God. By no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and unto the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. There is calamity all around us and in the church, and it comes alone by the providence of God. Praise the Lord even for it. Is God the author of sin? Absolutely not. And yet He is the God who has decreed all things to come to pass because He is the sovereign God of all creation. And so these judgments, these calamities, these, like Romans 1, leaving us in our sin, leaving us to ourselves, all such are judgments of God. The warning is clear. It's verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. There, you might not see it, but there is the marvelous and wondrous grace of God. His love. Praise the Lord that by His grace He still speaks to us. Praise the Lord for that. He will do nothing surely until He has first warned us. That's how much He loves us. That judgment is coming. He warns us first. He does not do this with the world. That's what He's saying here in verse 7. He does not do this with the world. He does not reveal His secrets, even of judgment, to the world. But He reveals His secret, even of judgment, unto His servants, the prophets, which go to the people, spoken through the Word of God. It is found in His Word. Are you listening to His Word? The warning is here. Judgment is coming. I'm not talking about the end times or anything like that. Judgment is coming. Judgment is here because He has revealed this Word to the churches, and we've ignored His Word. We've kind of become numb to His Word because we are not sorrowful. We're more like the Pharisee more than the publican or tax collector. We just expect that God will care for us. And we're not really humbled before His presence. But our God is gracious to warn you. Oh, how He loves us so much that He, even when He before promised this would happen. Remember, we just kind of read something about that in Leviticus. He warned us previously this would happen. He's gracious to warn us. And if we're unfaithful and disobedient, judgment is going to come. That's what He said before. And He comes again. Before the judgment comes, He comes again and He warns us once more. To the church in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, it says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." To the church, time to repent. Warning has come. Repent. Again, the first words Jesus ever preached were what? Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our God is gracious to keep speaking to us and warn us again. Verse 8. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The year of the Lord who roars from Zion, the Lord hath roared, and who will not fear? He's saying, judgment is coming. Will you not fear or tremble before Him about your sin before Him? Wake up from your stupor, from sleeping, from your lukewarmness, from your numbness. Awake, beloved. The trumpet sounds. Do you hear it? Judgment is coming. Ezekiel 33 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" There's God's people, His covenant people. Why will you die? Why will you continue in sin? To die in judgment, under the judgment of God. He does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their way and repent. The Lord has spoken. So what can pastors and preachers do in these days? They must preach. Chapter 2, prophets are sent. And will you say from your heart, prophesy not, preach not? Will you work with your pastor to try to shut up his mouth? That mouthpiece being used by the Lord to warn you and call you to turn and repent and believe the gospel. And if they're not preaching that, they're not preaching the truth. But will you be that person to turn them from that way? For some of you might be, will you be the one encouraging to preach that way? For some, don't preach that way. Beloved, the Lord through Amos has come and He showed forth what it says elsewhere in the Scripture in the first 8 verses. Come now and let us reason together. That's what He's doing here. He says, come now, let us reason together. That's what Isaiah 1 says. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's sad we don't hear the second part of that in Isaiah 1. And that's why there is an ignorance of judgment upon the church, or understanding that God can, does, and will judge peoples in the church and congregations in our day. Well, how can your sins be white as snow or as wool? Only through Jesus Christ. The word is still coming to you. Praise the Lord. What a grace from God. Judgment is before you, and you're numb or you're lukewarm. There's no grieving. There's no grieving over sin. There's no sorrow over your sin. You sit even now cold to the word of God as you hear it. Awake, O sinner, and turn to Jesus. Do you not fear the Lord God, who stands on high, who is the consuming fire? He speaks and roars from Zion out of His love for you, warning you, turn unto me. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And Jesus was condemned. That Jesus was condemned for His people's sins there on the cross and rose from the dead to give life. Repent ye, lest ye perish. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when a times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who is able to rescue you from the fire and judgment of the Lord and the eternal torments of hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Repent ye and believe in Christ, who takes your sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness, and continue not in sin that grace may abound. Put off sin, put it to death, mortify it, but be willing and obedient, faithful unto the Lord, who Himself is faithful and gracious and merciful, and who even shows here, still loves His people. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We know it can be hard to hear for us who are still in our sin, remaining in sin, who are maybe in darkness. But turn, Father, turn us by Your Spirit from our sins. And if we are lukewarm, if there's no affections that are righteous, where we are lukewarm or numb or cold to Your Word, cold and just kind of numb to our sin when we do commit sin against You, which is all the time, we kind of just go through the motions. Oh, forgive me, Father. And we pray that way. Father, we pray that You would truly forgive us. You would truly pour forth Your Spirit so that there would be tears when we sin, as we contemplate and meditate upon the cross of Christ, that our sins placed Him there. That there would be grieving. That there would be true repentance. Father, we are weak in this. And the only help that we can have, the only thing that we can do, is truly plead for Your Holy Spirit to be poured out in power in this way, to bring this about. That You would not remove Your Spirit from us, but pour Him out. Father and Son, Jesus Christ, pour forth the Spirit, that Your people would cherish You, love You, and hate sin and grieve over it. And we would even shed tears for the sins we see in others. Father, help us in these things. We cannot do it ourselves. We depend upon You and Your mercy and Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name.